Hey, everybody, it's Mike for the Mike Wagner Show, powered by SoundCraft Studios and brought to you by official sponsor of the Mike Wagner Show, international warring author Mia Molson's The Missing, available on Amazon and paperback and ebook. We're here with a terrific gentleman who's an accomplished author in the field of science fiction, characterized by a deep understanding of human nature and his analysis of the Bible. And he covers three books in his own trilogy, and one of the books is A Preparation of War After a Mining Colony is Destroyed and Later Uncover the Truth in a More Powerful Than Expected, and have a second book, which is Struggling to Escape from Confinement and Save the Inhabited Worlds from Collapse. And the third book reveals the concept that corrupted the biblical perception of God, examines culture, language, translation, and examines the theology of the New Testament and removes the veil of pagan theology from the biblical narrative. And this is all in a trilogy. What's this trilogy? Live, ladies and gentlemen, Plus Two is in beautiful downtown San Diego. Outside of it, the accomplished author in the field of science fiction, and his books are Chaos Rising, the Urstallius Chronicles, Volume 1, and also in Volume 2, the Raisu Alternative, God's Victory Despite Christendom Failure, and also the latest Lawless Tradition as well. And we'll cover the books. And before I get to all that, we got the amazing author who covers it all, P.D. Blackwell. P.D., good morning, good afternoon, good evening. Thanks for joining us today.
Oh, thank you. Thanks for having me here. I appreciate it.
Well, it's great to have you on board as well, too. So you're an accomplished author in the field of science fiction, characterized by a deep understanding of human nature and your analysis of the Bible. And you have book one, which is called Chaos Rising, the Urstallius Chronicles, Preparation War After a Mining Colony is Destroyed and Later Uncover the Truth and More Powerful Than Expected. You also have a second book out that's called The Raisu Alternative and Struggling to Escape from Confinement and Be in Inhabited Worlds, Which Collapse, Trying to Save. And also book three, Revealing the Concepts that that Corrupted the Biblical Perception of God, which is Lawless Tradition, your latest. And before getting all that, PD, tell us how I first got started.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Well, back in the 70s, late 70s, I wrote a short story and had a couple of friends read it, and they liked it. I was attempting to be a writer back then. And but I did so much backstory for this short story that I knew that it had to be expanded into a novel. I couldn't just let it stay the way it was because there was too much that had to be explained. But then my life took a number of turns, and I began studying theology. And I did that for 15 years, very intensely, as an academic. And the science fiction was always there in the background, but it was never a main focus of my life. Well, later on, I was encouraged to finish this first book. And when I had originally started on it back in the 70s, I didn't have a personal computer at the time, but I had studied architecture and mechanical drafting. So I created a three-dimensional map of a small portion of the galaxy because I had to know the route these guys would take through space. And to me, I had to do it realistically for myself, for my own satisfaction. And that's the way I am. When I get into something, I really get into it to prove it to myself that this could actually occur. And it was important for the way the story was going to progress. So when I got back into it in the late 90s, I focused on the same thing and gradually worked on this story to the point where I knew I couldn't just keep it into one book. And I planned it to be a trilogy. And the third book I'm working on now, that should be out probably by the end of the year. So then I worked on it, and I printed the first edition of the first book in 2015. And I recently released the second edition. I added some maps and changed the appendices in it a little bit. And that was released a few months ago. And I published the first edition of the second book in 2021.
Wow. Okay. It sounds like you pretty much cover a lot of ground starting from the 70s and everything else. And when you wrote your first short story in the 70s, was that based on that first book, or was that like another story that later became the genesis of the first book?
Yeah, the short story was about a botanist who is planning on leaving this planet that they've colonized because they've had a horrible experience there. And that there was so much involved with that that I again decided to expand it into a novel. Well, the botanist is still in the novel. She's a much lesser character. She's not the main protagonist, but she's there. She's very important to the story. But it expanded so much that it became a completely different narrative. Yeah, it's a very complex saga. So in this story, humankind has established settlements in about 100 planets. And there's one planet that orbits Alpha Cephei, the star. And the civilization is controlled by an organization called the Merchant Alliance of Great Clans.
Interesting.
And one of the clans that owns this mine has been made very wealthy from this mine. And one day the mine's destroyed completely. And some of the ships in orbit are also destroyed. And that starts the chaos. And the clans start pointing fingers at other clans as far as who's responsible for this. But that's just one aspect of the story, because some of the survivors of the mine and of the ships that are destroyed, they all start having the same dream of a woman trapped in a cave screaming in agony. And that's pretty odd. But more people hear about this, and that becomes a mystery that slowly unravels as the story progresses. And so there's a lot of things going on, a lot of different motivations. A lot of people are threatened by various powers. And it's really a rush to figure out, how can we stop this war that from happening? And how can we resolve this other problem that is a real mystery for everybody?
Okay. I'm just thinking about what you said about, you know, how this one clan, you know, their mine kind of got destroyed, and you know, how this war started. What was the basis of it having that destroyed? Was it out of jealousy? Were they trying to get something? Or was it the people that, you know, own this mining colony? It's like, you know, were they like, you know, trying to protect it or evil or anything like that? And what was that moment that simply, you know, started the war? What was like the cause of it? Or, you know, why would somebody go up and try to destroy a mining colony like that?
Yeah, well, that's one of the mysteries. That's what they have to figure out. And there's a group called the Guild of Free Traders that's separated from the Alliance. And some of the clans blame them, because they're the closest inhabited planet to where the mine is. And they think that once they get this clan out of the way, they'll have full run of that district. So a lot of them blame them. But then the owner of the mine blame somebody else, because they've been having feuds for hundreds of years. And he knows for certain that it's caused by Clan Urstallius, which is the Urstallius Chronicles. So the book is written from a lot from their perspective and how they deal with all this stuff that's coming upon them. But it really isn't something that's really resolved, obviously, until the end of the book. But the other mystery about the dreams, that carries on to the second novel.
Okay. All right. And then nothing's been resolved with the woman that's screaming inside in volume one?
Well, you actually, yeah, you do find out her identity and what that means. And there's a really important connection to the whole backstory of this entire narrative.
Okay. All right. And you mentioned about book two as well, too. And that is the Raisu Alternative as well, too. We covered Chaos Rising, the Urstallius Chronicles volume one, before we get to volume two, which is the Raisu Alternative with P.D. Blackwell. First, listen to the Mike Wagner Show at themikewagnershow.com, powered by SonicWeb Studios. Visit online at sonicwebstudios.com for all your needs. Looking at a professional website without breaking your budget? SonicWeb Studios is the answer. SonicWeb Studios offers fast, affordable custom web designs that blow the competition away. Call today, 1-800-303-3960. That's 1-800-303-3960. Or email to support at sonicwebstudios.com. Mention the Mike Wagner Show, get 20% off your first project. Sonic Web Studios, take your image to the next level. Also, time to give official shout-out to our official sponsor, the Mike Wagner Show, international war-winning author Mia Molson-Zia. If you love fast-paced mysteries, you'll love Missing by Mia Molson-Zia, available on Amazon and paperback and ebook. Missing is fast-paced and intriguing with an unforgettable twist. It takes place in four countries, two strangers, one target, where truth is an illusion and those who love be the first to go missing. It's available on Amazon and paperback and ebook. Missing by Mia Molson has garnered great reviews, and Evil Eleven endorsed by Howard celebrities, including Joanna Cassidy, Forbes, Riley, and Eminem's. So grab your copy today for Goes Missing by Mia Molson, available on Amazon. Also, check out The Mike Wagner Show at themikewagnershow.com or 40 podcast platforms, heard in 100 countries, including Facebook, SoundCloud, Spreaker, Spotify, iHeartRadio, also BitChute, Rumble, YouTube. Make sure you subscribe. Also on Odyssey, Apple, Podbean, Pandora, and more. And also follow us on Facebook, LinkedIn, Instagram, Twitter, TikTok, and more. Take us with you on any mobile device. And for great gift ideas, go to Amazon.com. Check out the Mike Wagner Show podcast. T-shirts, pop sockets, throw pillows, tote bags, hoodies, makes great gifts 24/7. Go to Amazon.com. Check out the Mike Wagner Show podcast. And for more great gift ideas, go to Amazon.com/MiaMolsonZia for great books like Missing, Once and Wrinkles, also T-shirts, pop sockets, hoodies, phone cases, and more. Amazon.com/MiaMolsonZia. Check it out today and support the Mike Wagner Show on Anchor FM, PayPal, and themikewagnershow.com. We're here with the accomplished author in the field of science fiction, Petey Blackwell, here on the Mike Wagner Show. We covered volume one of the trilogy, Chaos Rising, the Urstellus Chronicles, about a mining colony that got destroyed, preparation war, and now this leads into the Rice U Alternative, which is basically struggling to escape from confinement and saving the inhabited worlds from collapse. And tell us more about that.
Yeah, this takes off where the first novel ended. It just continues the same story. And it focuses on Bev Colley, who is the main female protagonist, and she's been abducted, and it's about her trying to survive in a new, very odd situation. And the other path in the story is with Kleiner Stallions. Now they're continuing to try to avert the major collapse of civilization, and they form a coalition of clans that are in the same district they're in to create a bulwark against the expanding war. And so the book follows how that war is affecting various settlements and how the abductors of Bev, how they're threatening to be even more dangerous than a war among the clans. So the main theme of this would be, if there is an alien species that we could not recognize and they could not recognize us, what would have to happen for us to notice each other?
Mm-hmm.
And if we did notice each other, would that just be a haphazard event, or would it be intentional communication?
Hmm.
And they're so different from us. They don't have physical bodies. They don't have the same biology because they exist in another dimension. And that's where they've taken Bev. She's in another dimension. And because of that, in order for her to exist there, they had to alter her massively. So she's dealing with that. She's dealing with being separated from her friends, from humanity. And her only goal is to get back home somehow. And as the story progresses, we find that the intent behind the aliens is much more mysterious and much more threatening than humans ever imagined.
Wow. Okay. I was just thinking about what you said as well, too, with the spirits and everything. Do you think, angels and demons could be involved, or maybe like with Satan and his angels and stuff like that? I'm thinking more in biblical terms, and it seems like this is what's going on in today. I hear about the aliens, the UFOs and everything else. And, this just made me come to think of that. Do you think there could be like angels and demons, be involved in this whole thing?
Yeah, I tried to separate any hint of theology from these science fiction books. So it's on a completely different track. I don't discuss that at all.
Okay.
I've really separated the theology from the science fiction.
Okay. All right. And then with the struggling to escape, it's like, how do they manage to adapt, ways to get out of it and everything? It sounds like that, they're just being imprisoned and then they're still trying to fight this war. And I'm seeing it in movies too, like, Star Wars and some of the other movies out there.
Yeah. Well, this is unlike anything you've ever seen or read before. It's pretty complicated. It's a complex saga. a lot of characters. It's really easy to read and it moves fast. So it's very enjoyable to read.
Okay.
I don't want to reveal too much, you know?
Right. That makes sense too, which I'm trying to get a grip as well too. And of course, you also got your latest as well too, which is Lawless Tradition, which you got as your book three, which is part of the trilogy. And you're basically revealing the concepts that corrupted the biblical perception of God, examines the culture and language of translation, and also basically examines theology in the New Testament and removes the veil of pagan theology from the biblical narrative. So this is coming like where everything just comes unglued. And it's almost like what I'm seeing is you're almost like seeing it today, like where everything just gets separate. And then it seems like the veil is going to be coming down or torn pretty soon, this one.
Yeah, this has no connection to the science fiction stories at all. This is a nonfiction book that I studied for 15 years officially, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I've continued to study, so I've been doing it for 40 years. And the one thing that really I thought needed to be discussed was how God is represented in Christianity. There's a lot of misinformation, and that's a famous word nowadays.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a lot of misinformation of how the Bible's been interpreted because of the failure to really understand what the authors wrote and the intent behind the words they used. So the first thing I do in this book, A Lawless Tradition, is I have a brief discussion about culture and the language of translation.
Mm-hmm.
That's extremely important. So culture influences everything we do, secular stuff as well as religious. And culture changes from generation to generation, right? We're not born into an implanted culture. We learn it from our parents, from our teachers, from our peers. And each generation makes slight changes in that culture. Like you can perceive it in the way popular music changes, the way clothing and fashion changes, but also in how the outlook on various subjects changes. It's all influenced by culture. So if you take a look at ancient Hebrew religion that began with Abraham, by the first century CE, the Hebrew religion had really morphed into multiple types of Judaism. The Mosaic Law was still the foundation of their formal worship, but they had different sects that had viewed it differently. You had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and others, many, many, many different types. And so it was no longer the same religion of Abraham. It was different. Well, the same thing happened to Christianity. Christianity was founded on the teachings of Christ. It was propagated by the apostles and other disciples who spread the good news in the Mediterranean. And that began as one group, okay? But now, today, you have Christendom, which is made up of hundreds of different types of Christianity who all disagree on various things. That's why they're different. So that can only happen if the original message is changed, right?
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, so what I tried to do in this book is reveal some of these things that have altered the perception of God and some very important terms that people use without really analyzing how they're being used. As an example, a real brief example is the word God. Many people use the word God as if it's a name, but it's not. It's a title. And it's more than that, because in ancient Hebrew, the word that's most commonly translated God is Elohim.
Elohim, yes. And Yahweh, yes. And I think there was a few right now, hasn't come to mind, but I see what you're getting.
There is, yeah. But it's that Elohim is the word that's most commonly translated God. But that word, Elohim, is used to identify Yahweh, who's the God of Abraham. It's used to identify angels. It's used to identify wicked spirits.
Mm-hmm.
And it's used to identify demons.
Okay.
And it's even used to identify humans. Moses, God says, I have made you an Elohim to Pharaoh. Okay.
Okay.
So what that means is that term accepting the human part of it, is used to identify any individual who resides in the spirit realm. So Yahweh is an Elohim because he lives in the spirit realm. But no other Elohim is Yahweh because he created the other Elohim. Okay, so it's really a category of creature.
Okay.
Okay, not just the identity of the Almighty.
Okay, let me see. Okay, I'm just trying to follow along here. So you say, like, you know, I have one Elohim and going to another Elohim. Is this where all this whole thing just creates from different Elohims, different religions, and everything like that? Is that where all started?
Well, what I'm trying to impress upon people is some of the term God. You know, a lot of people think that Christianity is monotheistic. Well, that term monotheism didn't even exist until the Middle Ages.
Okay.
The Hebrews and the Christians all understood that there are many Elohim. In fact, Paul said there are many gods and many lords, right? So all those in the spirit realm are Elohim. Okay. And Psalm 82 says that God, the Almighty God, sits in the divine assembly in the midst of the gods. So it's not monotheistic, if you look at it that way. There's one Almighty God, but there's all these other little ones. And he says, I have said you are gods. Okay. So it's a lot different than most people realize. Okay.
Right. And then you mentioned about having one God and then just having, you know, the little gods and everything else. Everything else.
Yeah.
And how about the Trinity? How did that come, you know, from your studies, like Father, Son, Holy Spirit? How did the Trinity come about? And
okay.
And your interpretation.
Yeah, that's a difficult subject. Well, let's put it this way. There is one God, right? And that's Yahweh. Okay. The one Almighty God. The Trinity didn't even exist in Christian thought until the third century. Okay, so they formulated that over time. But even the early church fathers all didn't recognize three persons in one God. And when you look at history of other religions, all the religions around Israel, all the nations around Israel, they all believed in trinities of various types. Okay. But the God of Israel was always a singular God. And when you read statements in the New Testament about Jesus, the whole second part of my book analyzes what each New Testament author felt about Jesus by examining what they wrote about.
And that's in book two, right?
This is in Lawless Tradition.
Okay.
The second part of Lawless Tradition.
Gotcha. Okay. I thought you said book two. I just want to clarify.
No.
Okay.
The second part of the Lawless Tradition. So when you examine what the first century authors wrote about Jesus, they viewed him as the Messiah. In fact, they viewed him as the equal to Adam, because there's a scripture that says, Paul talks about it, Jesus is called the last Adam.
How so?
See, a lot of Christians don't know that. They just look over that entire scripture, right? But Jesus is the last Adam. He was the equal to Adam, and he had to be in order for his death to mean anything. Because if you think about what Adam did, he was created a perfect human being. God told him, you have all these trees in the garden to eat from. It's your job to manage the garden and everything. And he decided he wanted to do his own thing. So he ate from the tree he shouldn't have. And what was the punishment? The punishment was death.
Right.
He said, if you do this, you will die. Well, what's death? Death is the opposite of life. So Adam lost his life. And God told him, you are dust, and to dust you will return.
And of course, some people say Eve is also a cause of it too. You know, she's influenced by a snake and looking like, oh yeah, this is a wonderful fruit. Although Adam said no, and she kind of like just got conned into it too. So it's like, you know, like they say that, you know, Eve is also part of the problem.
And that's why they both died.
Okay.
Okay. So we're born into a lawless world because of that, because sin is lawlessness. So because of that, we're children, Adam's offspring, we all die. So the only future we have is death.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's why Jesus came down and died. Okay. So if he was God, he couldn't have died because God can't die.
Mm-hmm.
So, but he was the equal to Adam. He was a perfect man. And his sacrificial death is referred to as a ransom.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul says you were bought with a price. So use your bodies to glorify God. So he paid the price to buy back what Adam lost.
Okay.
So once that happened, then death is no longer the end. And that's why there's a need for a resurrection. Christ had to be resurrected. And mm-hmm. the Greek word anastasis means to stand up again. So because of that, then we can be resurrected. We can stand up again and live forever because of that.
Okay.
So the Trinity came about. And if you think about this, you have a religion that worships one almighty God. Okay. Jesus was sent by God to be a man to die for Adam's sin. And he was resurrected. And it says in Philippians, he was resurrected to a superior position and sat down at God's right hand, not on God's throne, at God's right hand as an heir, right? And so you go into these pagan nations to preach the good news who worship all these pagan gods. And you're telling me, a pagan, that I got to now worship a God and recognize a guy who wasn't God as my savior? That's ridiculous. So over time, Christ became God in their eyes and became equal to Yahweh.
Okay.
And the Holy Spirit, which is a very interesting creation, because every person in heaven who's important has a name.
Okay.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yahweh, Gabriel, Michael, right?
Yes.
They all have names to identify themselves. In fact, in the Hebrew scriptures and in the New Testament in general, there are so many pagan gods, they all have a name to identify.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit is not a name. That's a title.
Okay.
That individual doesn't have a name, a personal name,
mm-hmm.
which contradicts the whole way the Bible is written. If an individual, a person who exists in heaven is important, they all have a name, but the Holy Spirit doesn't.
Okay.
So when you look at the word spirit in both Hebrew and Greek, the spirit stems from Latin, but the Hebrew and Greek words all stem from words that were originally used for wind and breath.
Mm.
And wind and breath are invisible forces that we can't see and that do not have a personality. And as you read how that is used, God's spirit is the way he manipulates things and gets things done. Like in creation, in Genesis, it says his spirit floated above the waters of the deep.
Mm-hmm.
And in various places in the Bible, the spirit is referred to as God's fingers or his hands, the way he gets things done. He sends spirits to influence people, okay? Spirits being angels, okay? Different spirit beings. Like in the prophecy of Micaiah, where he saw assembly in heaven, all the sons of God gathered before Yahweh. And he asked them, what should we do about Ahab? And one of the spirits comes in front and says, I know what to do. I'll go out and be a false spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And God says, that'll work. Go ahead and do that. So he does, and he fools Ahab, and Ahab dies. Okay?
Okay.
But the point is, the Holy Spirit is simply God's means to accomplish various tasks. It's what because God is so powerful. He created the universe. He created all the stars.
Mm-hmm.
And he told Moses, no one can see me and live. And Paul said, our God is a consuming fire. So if we were in his presence, we would die immediately. He's so powerful that he can create stars that don't affect him the way they would affect us.
That's interesting.
Okay. So he can't be physically in our presence. So he has to accomplish his purposes through other means, and that's through this force, this invisible power that he sends out to do his bidding. Okay. But the Holy Spirit as a person didn't really enter the minds of Christians or Hebrews until the third century. So it's not a biblical understanding at all. It's a morphage, it's a morphine of statements and words that were used and were misapplied.
Okay.
And the Apostle Paul warned everybody. Now, the first century Christian church was inundated with false prophets, these superfine apostles who wanted to come in and do their own thing, and other people who wanted to change the gospel into something more fitting for themselves.
Like with different authors and different translations and everything. So instead of the third century, this started all the way back in the first century?
In the first century. And the Apostle Paul said that when the one who is restraining that gets out of the way, then it's just going to explode. And he said there will come a time when they will not put up with the helpful teaching, but will be turned aside to false stories and myths. Okay. And that's what's basically happened.
Okay.
And the invention of the Holy Spirit as a person equal to Yahweh is one of those myths. It just doesn't fit with the original narrative.
Okay. I was just thinking more about the thing with the original narrative and the authors and everything. Who are some of the authors you think that really, really messed things up? And what are some of the authors that just kept true? And I also think about the churches as well, too. It's like you got a Church of Philadelphia, which, you know, just stood straight. Church of Smyrna was, they're there, but, they're
right.
struggling.
Yeah.
They stay put. But then you also got, trying to think, one of the churches that was just absolutely corrupt.
Yeah, there's only a couple of those churches that had anything good to say about it. And that was that was given to us as a warning. You know, Jesus, one of the apostles asked Jesus, "Is it true there's only a few will be saved?" And he said, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many will seek to enter and will not be able." And then Jesus himself said, "There will be many who say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these marvelous things in your name?'" And he said, "Yet I will tell them, 'I never knew you. Get away from me.'" Okay. So the possibility of the Christian faith to be corrupted over time is immense. And one of the parables about a tree that grows and all the crows come and roost in its branches, that represents the kingdom, where all these crows, these blackbirds, come and roost in the branches. And in Revelation, John writes that the Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and of kings of the earth, all the birds come and roost in her. So it's referring to false corruption that enters and continues to the end.
That is rather interesting. So it didn't happen like around this time. You see, you know, watered down gospel. You see all the churches that really don't preach the truth, and the law is going down. This is like going all the way back to the very first century, and it started picking up around the third century.
Yeah, it actually began soon after all the apostles were gone, and in the second century. But it really took bloom in the third century.
Okay. All right. So it was the true apostles, but then the ones that tried to replicate either fell short, they tried their best, or some just didn't know what they're doing.
Well, what happened was the truth began being preached to pagans, to people who weren't Jews, who didn't know who Yahweh was. And they brought into that faith some of their pagan ideas.
Okay.
And a lot of it was based on Greek philosophy. But also other pagan things.
Okay. And this one, chapter two, which made me really, really think here, is that in Genesis, where they try to build the Tower of Babel, when they think, we can build a ladder that will get up to God. Next thing you know, God just went like that, right. Knocked it down, and then it's like they scattered all over, and here are the same people. It's like, you know, hi, how you doing? All of a sudden, it's like they get scattered, and all of a sudden, you know, they have different color, different skin, and they start speaking different. And the ones you said hi to, it's like, you know, what'd you just say?
Yeah, well, there's another thing about that incident that a lot of people don't think about. Right before that occurred, what did Yahweh do? He went and chose Abraham to be the father of his nation. So he basically rejected the rest of humanity. Said, I'm done with you guys. You're not listening to me. But what did he do? In Deuteronomy, it says he separated the nations and he assigned one of the sons of God to each of those nations. And that's the divine assembly that he talked, that's talked about in Psalm 82, where Yahweh is mad with, is angry with them because they have failed in their duty to rule over these nations properly. They've allowed wickedness to advance, and they've the righteous they have put under their feet. So he says, you've ruined everything, so you will die like men, he says. He's going to eliminate them just the way he did the men at the flood. So we not only have our own imperfections to deal with, and our, you know, those inconsistencies with God's will that are in all of us, but we have these spirit sons of God who turned out to be just as wicked as Satan. And that's why Daniel, when he's writing his letter, he says that the angel comes to him and says, the prince of Greece prevented me from reaching you.
Prince of Greece. Interesting.
How can a human prince of Greece stop an angel? They can't. Well, that prince of Greece is a spirit son of God who has rulership over Greece. Okay. So basically, they're the same principalities and authorities that Paul talks about in Ephesians, that we have a wrestling not against blood and flesh, but against the authorities, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the wicked spirits in heavenly places.
Wow.
So our battle is mostly spiritual.
Okay. All right. And I was also thinking about the book of Revelations. I've talked to some people about this. And of course, you know, we know about what's going on and just about everything. And of course, you also got, I think, what was it? The seven seals. And what seal do you think has been broken and why?
Oh boy, that's a good question. There's a lot of opinions about Revelation. And one of the things I'm idling to is, yeah, parts of it can be applied to now, but most of it is applied to the first century.
Okay. So this Jesus, goes way back to the first century with the seven seals, way back to the first century.
Yeah, and the reason for that is what was going to happen? What's the main thing that drastically takes place in Israel? Well, when he's leaving the temple one day, he tells his apostles that some of this generation will not pass away until this temple is destroyed stone by stone.
Okay.
So a lot of people apply everything he said there to thousands of years in the future.
Wow.
But he said, this generation will not pass away until all these things occur. Well, a generation is like 30, 40 years. Well, what this was spoken in the early 30s. Well, what happened in 70 CE? The temple was completely destroyed by the Romans, and not a stone was left upon a stone, just as Jesus predicted. And that marked the end of the Mosaic system of worship. There was no temple anymore. It's gone. Because it was no longer necessary, because Christ fulfilled the law by his ultimate sacrifice. So a lot of Revelation was written before 70 CE. A lot of people think between 64 and 66. So a lot of those things that are told about, it's about the destruction of the religious system and mainly destruction of the temple. And but the end of Revelation has application to a later period of time. So it's a very complicated prophecy.
Okay, all right, and that's all tied into the trilogy as well, too, with P.D. Blackwell of Chaos Rising, the Vestalius Chronicles, the Raisu Alternative, and also Lawless Tradition. And what's coming up for author P.D. Blackwell? Find out in just 1 minute. You're listening to The Mike Wagner Show at themikewagnershow.com, powered by Sonic Web Studios, and brought to you by official sponsor of The Mike Wagner Show, international warring author Mia Molson-Zia. We'll be back with author P.D. Blackwell of Chaos Rising, Lawless Tradition, and Raisu Alternative after this time. We're back with the amazing author P.D. Blackwell, accomplished author in the field of science fiction, with his books Chaos Rising, the Ursalius Chronicles, the Raisu Alternative, and also Lawless Tradition here on the Mike Wagner Show. And where can we find all your books at, by the way?
Right now, you can get them through Amazon.
Okay. And how about a website?
PDBlackwell.com.
Okay. And what else can we expect from you in 2024 and beyond?
The third volume in the Ursalius Chronicles trilogy.
Okay. All right. And who do you consider biggest influence in your career?
Oh, boy.
If you're going to say one of the apostles, that's fine. So I'll take it.
Yeah. It depends what you think, what you're talking about. I had a teacher in high school who brought me back to his desk one day and thought I should be a writer.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess that was kind of an influence there, because it was something I didn't really look forward to, you know, think about too much. So I guess him. I've been reading science fiction since junior high school.
Okay.
And I think all the authors that I've read over the years were a big influence to me, some of them more than others. But I always enjoyed creating stories that had an impact for people. And as far as the religious writing, you know, I've been serving God for a very long time, and for a variety of reasons. And I found no greater compliment to God than to help people understand him a little better, without any bias, without any presupposed reasoning, except that just get to know the scriptures better.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah. And that's really what's important. You know, somebody the other day asked me about knowledge, you know, and Proverbs says knowledge is like hidden treasure and we have to dig for it. But if we do, then he also promises we'll actually find it. And there's so much that people have been kept from knowing because of the way churches are these days.
Mm-hmm.
Christianity was not started to have a laity and a clergy class. All the apostles were disciples. All the disciples were preachers of the good news, and they were all equal. They were all brothers and sisters. And that's the way God wants it. We're all to be basically a one big happy family doing God's will on the earth, to be his representatives. And a lot of people aren't taught that anymore.
Mm-hmm. And what do you think? What was like the root cause of it? Like, you know, not just the first century, third century, maybe like, you know, in modern times.
Well, in all cases, it's about a lack of humility, that the laity class was created because the clergy wanted to have rule over them. They wanted to have authority over them. Like, we're the representatives of God and you're the ones that have to listen to us. That's not built out of humility. That's built out of a desire to lord it over other people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. That's rather interesting. I'd like to have a discussion on that. And what's the best advice you can give to anybody at this point?
Oh, well, to approach any subject with an open mind. Don't presuppose an outcome of something. And be humble enough to recognize that you might have something new to learn.
That is really good advice. I really like that. We're here with author P.D. Blackwell of Chaos Rising, the Ursalius Chronicles, the Raisu Alternative, and also Lawless Tradition here on the Mike Wagner Show. Paul, P.D., a very big thank you for your time. You've been absolutely fantastic. Learned a lot. Looking forward to having you again soon. Keep us up to date. Keep in touch. We'll have you back once again. What's your website? How do people contact you? Where can people purchase or check out your books?
www.pdblackwell.com. They can click a link there to go to Amazon, but right now they're only sold through Amazon.
All right. Well, certainly check that out. Once again, PD, a very big thank you for your time. You've been absolutely amazing. Learned a lot from you. Looking forward to having you again soon. Keep us up to date. Keep in touch. We'd love to have you back. Wish you all the best. And PD, you would definitely have a great future ahead of you.
You too. Thank you very much.